there's a difference between having salvation and enjoying fellowship with God. And that's what this series, Christ Our Righteousness, is about. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, I'm Dr. Fred. Thanks so much for joining me. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. And while we've made some progress, we've gotten six of these articles done. We still have a ways to go. And during the process so far, we've tried to explain the difference between receiving and having salvation and gaining or having and maintaining fellowship with God. It is extremely important to understand that a person, a Christian, no one can have fellowship with God without first having salvation. But it is unfortunately possible, all too often, to have salvation from God without real continuing fellowship. Now, salvation is dependent upon God, while fellowship is largely dependent upon us. Now, certainly God helps, even in our fellowship, through guidance, chastisement, or discipline, or what have you. But it is something that we are mainly responsible for entering into and maintaining. And there are way too many Christians who believe that maintaining fellowship is synonymous with maintaining salvation. And this is simply not true, at least from my understanding of Scripture. We noted previously that salvation does several things for us. First, it allows God to declare us permanently and legally righteous. Second, it forgives all of our sin, past, present, and future, legally, since God resides in the eternal present and sees it all at once. Three, it opens the door to fellowshipping with God. And four, it provides all that we need for life and godliness here and now. Five, it seals us to the day of redemption when we stand before him at the Bema seat of judgment, 1 Corinthians 3, for our works, not our salvation. And finally, number six, it removes us out from under God's wrath and condemnation forever. Now, the above six things that I just mentioned, they're not exhaustive by any means, but they should provide for you a sense of just how meaningful and rich our union with Christ is through salvation that God grants us. This is the groundwork, the foundation of our salvation. This is it. Paul referred to this on numerous occasions, and he, as well as other writers of the New Testament, endeavored to push their readers and their congregants and the believers in general to a point beyond this understanding. It was important to these men, as leaders within the Christian church and the Christian community, that Christians in their charge understood the life to which they had been called. It wasn't supposed to simply be, hey, I've got salvation, cool, and then live any way you wanted to live. It was supposed to be, hey, I've got salvation, cool, and then live the way God wants us to live, maybe by asking the question, now what do I do? Paul and other writers were there to reach out to these believers and teach them the next steps involved. And really, it all boils down to one word, fellowship. Whether it's fellowship with God first, of course, or fellowship with Christians second, the reality of being in relationship with Christ goes beyond our salvation into the realm of fellowship, which is made possible initially and only by our salvation in Christ. Without that, we cannot have fellowship with God. With salvation, we enter into fellowship with God, and it is our job to maintain that. The reason it is our job to maintain it is because we are the ones who are capable of falling out of fellowship with God through sin. God does not fall out of fellowship with us. God cannot sin. He does not turn his back on us. He promises never to leave or forsake us. He can't even be tempted by sin. It has no hold or draw on him whatsoever. However, sin does have sway too often in our lives, and it is because of that we fail God. We walk away from him, just as the prodigal son walked away from his earthly father. We condemn ourselves as though we have really lost our salvation, though that's not possible, because we believe the lies of the devil and his angels. God wants us as far away from those lies as possible, and that can only occur when we maintain our fellowship with him. Let me use a completely human example of what it means to have or to be in fellowship with someone. I'm legally married to my wife. Let's assume, for the sake of argument, that there is no such thing as divorce in this world. That means that I'm married until I die. Being legally married to my wife allows me to enjoy the benefits of that relationship with her. Certainly, fellowship is very much part of that relationship. But how do I maintain that fellowship with my wife? How do I cause it to even grow? Conversely, are there other things I can do that will break off fellowship momentarily or even for a longer period of time? Can I damage that fellowship so that I end up never restoring fellowship with my wife? Is that possible? Fellowship is entered into the moment I started dating the woman who became my wife. However, it doesn't really become official until we become engaged and marry. It is at that point, marriage, when we publicly exchange vows, where we promise certain things to one another and before God and gathered witnesses. This ceremony and the accompanying piece of paper makes everything a legally valid enterprise. The relationship I enjoyed with my wife before we married just got kicked up a number of notches, and literally, God does not recognize divorce, except in the case of adultery. That aside, we're pretending for this example that divorce is not a recognized option. Certainly, it's not an option for my wife and I. Now, my wife and I married, and our fellowship took on a new level. We began living with one another, doing this kind of dance to get to know one another better, especially during life's difficult moments as well as easier moments. We endeavored to spend more time with one another, and it was and remains a growing process where we came to know the other person more fully, more completely. After 30 years, we certainly believe we know and love each other more now than when we first married, or certainly even first met. But at the same time, these past 30 years have had their times of upset, anger, frustration, arguments. And during these times, we pulled apart from one another. My wife, by her nature, is more forgiving than I am, which meant that when we argued or grew impatient and frustrated with one another, I was often the one who carried the grudge. Sometimes it would last for only a few moments. Other times it would last a few hours. On the rare occasion, I would go to bed angry, and it would not be until the next day that I moved back toward my wife in reconciliation. Now, during those times of anger or frustration, when we moved apart from one another emotionally, did we continue to have fellowship? Clearly, no. I was allowing anger to get the best of me. And it wasn't until calm crept back in and the desire to restore fellowship with my wife that we would move toward one another again. There has never been a time when my wife has withheld forgiveness for an unkind or rash word I've spoken. I've had to man up and admit my fault when it was my fault, and I've had to ask for forgiveness. But once I did, her forgiveness was granted. Now, once my wife and I were back in fellowship, we continued on as though that bump in the road had not occurred. We were once again united in purpose and direction. We wanted the best for one another. We endeavored to continue to be with the other and learn as much as possible about that other person. We enjoyed their company once again, even in the little things, like going to the hardware store to pick up this thing or that or the other thing. A trip to the grocery store was enjoyable, except I usually let my wife deal with the produce while I go pick up other items. I don't have the patience for produce. Life was good again because we were in fellowship and there was no problem that we could not solve together if we just endeavored to come back together in fellowship after an argument. Now, consider the couple that grows apart, and this can happen to anyone. We marry under the delusion that those feelings of euphoria will always be there. Sleep? Oh, who needs sleep? Food? Nah, I've got love. Those feelings fade, and the hard work of life takes hold. For many couples, this hard work becomes intolerable. And because it feels so much like actual work with few rewards, one or both partners begin to chafe under it. And soon they grow tired of the pressure created by the loss of feelings and start looking elsewhere to find them again. This means they might pour themselves into their work or even, unfortunately, have an affair. Now, in either case, even though they haven't argued, they've obviously grown apart, the fellowship has stopped and one or both are looking elsewhere for fellowship, for emotional support. that they should only be looking for and expecting with their lawfully wedded spouse. Just look at the state of marriage today, and you'll see broken people, people out of fellowship with one another. They might continue with their relationship for the sake of the kids or something else, but in reality, they're doing no one any favors, least of all themselves. Let's say again that divorce is never an option. These people might continue to live together in what is legally termed marriage, but their hearts are far from the other person. They long ago stopped their fellowship with each other and are simply now going through the motions, if that. They're married, but they lack fellowship. That can happen to the Christian, where God is concerned. I've read about too many people who start their Christian journey filled with joy. They can't stop talking about how much Jesus means to them. In fact, because of their joy, they stop complete strangers on the street to share their testimony. They're literally so bold for Christ, and they love it. They so much enjoy talking about Jesus that nothing can seem to stop them. Then one day, they realize they haven't been talking about Jesus that much. Their fervor they once had has dissipated. They're more apathetic about the whole thing. Tell someone about Jesus? Nah, let someone else do it. They're tired. And they've got things on their mind. Relationships are work. There's no getting around it. It requires a constant vigilance, energy, and devotion to remain in quality fellowship with someone else, doesn't it? Whether it's marriage, great friendships, or fellowship with God, if that is needed for human relationships, our energy, our time, our devotion, how much more is needed for our relationship with God? Now, again, we're not talking about the potential for losing salvation, which I do not believe can happen, biblically speaking. We're talking about the potential of our ability to go out of fellowship with God, which can and does happen all too often. I hope that if you're like me, you endeavor to want to be in and maintain fellowship with God. As we continue through this series, we're going to be talking more about that. And what it means to be in fellowship, how to get there, how to stay there, what God expects from us, where we get the energy to do it. So I hope you'll join me then. And until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in Him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.